13. Verse number 23. Bible said, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Verse 25. He then lied on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Fathers, we're bound your presence. I pray that you'd help us tonight to practice what's already been preached. Lord, the bitterness that's plaguing our Baptist churches, our Baptist preachers, and our Baptist people. Lord, I pray tonight, God, that you'd deliver us and save us from it. Help us not to be filled with bitter envying or bitter strife, or bitter malice, bitter anything. God, deliver us and help us to experience the fullness of the joy of God. Help us, Lord, tonight as we approach these scriptures. Lord, you'd help me to write and to divide the word of truth. And Lord, this really probably not even a message, but just a devotion kind of type subject tonight. I pray we'd leave with a heart for God, devoted toward thee more than we ever have been before in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. The subject tonight is nothing between my soul and the Savior. I love the book of John. John really isn't deeper in truths than any of the other gospel writers, but it seems with John's heart, God allows us to see that he's probably deeper in devotion than the rest of them. It is the will of God for those of us that are saved to be completely devoted to Christ. I want to live where John lived, don't you? But nothing between my soul and the Savior. There was not one person, there was not one problem, there wasn't one thought, one emotion, one sin, one sorrow, one ounce of suffering. There wasn't even Satan. And even at this time in John's life, not even himself was between him and Jesus. You talk about a place of rest. You talk about a place of peace. You talk about a place of grace and mercy. One verse I read to you tonight, he's leaning on the bosom of Christ. The next verse, he's leaning on the breast of Christ. The bosom is the inward part. That's the deity part. That's the God side. And how God got all that God in one body without it exploding is still an amazement to me. And then the Bible said that he was leaning on his breast. That's the outward part. That's the humanity part. We not only lean on the deity part of God, but we lean on his incarnation, his humanity. We lean on it. Matter of fact, we lean on it so strong we have put everything we've got, lock, stock, and barrel, our eternal destiny. We have placed it on this man, Christ Jesus. And I'm glad my faith has found a resting place. Now, John chapter number 13 through about 18, somewhere's in there, maybe even the Gospels, but I know these five chapters anyways take up the time period of about 24 to 36 hours in the life of Christ. And it's amazing to me that God would devote a quarter of the book of the Gospel of John to about a one-day period in the life of Christ. But there's a lot that happened in this one day. And I don't have the time, and you don't either, for us to expound everything in these chapters. But this one thing that has stood out, that would be that John is leaning on the bosom of Christ. Let's study a few things tonight. I guess we'll just go ahead and call it a devotion tonight. And I've learned the hard way, by the way, to let God set the atmosphere in these services. If he wants us swinging from a chandelier, bless his holy name. If he wants me preaching 90 miles an hour, that's fine. And if he wants to slow us down, then bless the Lord. We'll learn that John, first of all, is content with where he's at. The Bible said that contentment with godliness is great gain. Paul said in the book of Philippians that I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Contentment. Contentment's got to be learned. And as we mature, We mature into a contentment. As a young person, we don't really know how to be content. We really don't know how to be satisfied. When you first get saved, it may be like this. We'd say, "He's all I need." And then as you go on in life, you realize he's not only all I need, but he's all I have. And well, then you get on down toward the end, you might figure it out. He's all I need. He's all I have. Really, he's all I want because I'm content in Christ. John the Baptist sent word, said, "Art thou here? Do we look for another?" I'm glad that we don't have to look for another. We could say along with the disciples in the first part of John, "Hey, we found the Messiah." And if we could sing, I'd sing an old song tonight. Hallelujah! I have found him whom my soul longed for, and I'm content in his saving grace. I'm contented in his presence. I'm contented in his power. I'm contented with who he is. I don't want nobody else. I'm satisfied with Christ tonight. How about you? Content. I believe I'd make a Presbyterian kick the back end of his choir robe out right there. We're content. Well, if you study this chapter, you'll find out several things that would produce a contentment in the life of John and these other disciples. Verse number 2 of our chapter, the Bible said, "And supper being ended, he was full." I mean, I could have went to bed 2 hours ago and rested on a full belly. Nothing like eating a good meal and being content and satisfied that you've just ate some of the finest spaghetti in the state of Georgia. Like we did tonight. Being content, he was full. But I'm not interested in the fact that we're full of food and we're full of groceries, but full of God, and full of the Bible, and full of the Spirit, and full of grace, and full of mercy, and full of prayer, and full of worship, and full of excitement. To be filled with God. To be filled with God is to be contented. To be filled with the Spirit of God. Is to be contented with God. Being spirit-filled is not a good ideal. It's not a good suggestion. It's not even a good piece of advice. It's a commandment from the Word of God. And we're to be filled. And if you ever get filled with God, you won't have to be worried about being content. You'll be content with your wife. You'll be content with your husband. You'll be content with your children. You'll be content with where you are. Hey, man, you'll be content with your pastor. You'll be content most of all with Christ. He was full. I submit to you tonight, one of the screaming sins of the independent Baptist is people ain't filled with the Holy Ghost. How do I get full of God? You got to pour yourself out. Oh, Brother Fane Jordan, did you ever meet Brother Fane, Brother Will? Oh, he was precious. Man, he was God's man, wasn't he, Brother Earwood? He couldn't say empty without putting an F in it. He'd say, "You got to get empty." And I'd see that red face and that white hair and them tears running down his eyes, leaning over the pulpit on Wednesday nights at the Concord Baptist Church while Brother Allen was out preaching revival meetings. And Brother Fane leaning over the pulpit saying, "You got to get empty. You got to pour yourself out so God can pour himself in." He was full. Boy, you get full. I never have been satisfied with my prayer life. Is anybody in here come to the place where you prayed enough? Oh, but when you pray yourself humble, and when you pray yourself holy, and when you pray yourself right, and you pray yourself into the throne room of God's grace, and you got boldness to enter in, and you prayed a hole in the sky, oh, it brings a contentment like I can't explain to you. Anybody in here ever read enough of your Bible at one sitting? I haven't, amen. Maybe you have, but you know that contentment you get when you sit down and you read more than one verse and you did more than just fly through it, that you prayed and you said, "Now, Lord, I want to pay attention to what I'm reading today. Give me wisdom, give me understanding, knowledge of the Word of God. And Lord, as I read through the Bible, I know you're going to read through me. And Lord, help me." And isn't it a blessing when you finally focus your attention on the Word of God and you get all the bills off your mind, all the problems off your mind, all the junk out of your mind, and you're able to focus solely and don't think about nothing else except what's before you in the pages of God's holy book to find. It brings a fullness and a contentment I can't explain. John was full. That's how he's content. He was favored. Verse number 23 of our chapter. John always referred to himself this way. Now there was leaning on the bosom of one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. He was favored. He knew Jesus loved him. That ought to be enough, oughtn't it? You said it right tonight, Brother Allen. Amen. The greatest words that you'll ever hear is, he loves me. Jesus loves even me. Girls would go out to the field and they'd pick out a daisy. And they'd have a boy in their mind and they'd pull the petals off. He loves me. He loves me not. I told both my daughters it'll always land on a he loves me not, so don't even kill the daisy to try to find out whether it does or don't. But you go to the field of the grace of God, Brother Harvey, you pull out one of God's daisies. Hey, one, he loves me not on the petals. Amen. Pull it off, it'll say he loves me. Pull another one off, it'll say he loves me. Pull another one off, it'll say he loves me. Oh, to know that God loves us with an eternal, everlasting love. There's nothing we can do, nothing the world can do, nothing the devil can do to ever keep God from ever loving me. He's in love with me, I'm in love with him. Thank God, amen. I get fired up when I think about how much God loves me and the price he paid for me. He said, and greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He loves us. He does.
Well, I was planning on just talking tonight. I guess I'll preach a little while.
His favorite. John was content because he was faithful. Two-way streak of this faithfulness. That's all God can be, because that's what he is. There are times when I am not faithful. I've missed a prayer time a time or two. I've not been obedient every time God told me to witness to somebody. I've not always, well, there it is, been faithful. Well, he has. Well, the greatest words that God ever allowed Paul to pin down in that carnal church at Corinth, one of my favorite phrases, he said, God is faithful! Amen. There's no excuse for our sin. There's no excuse for our bitterness. There's no excuse for our backslidings. Amen. But come hell or high water, no matter how you act, no matter how you live, there's a God that ain't changing. There's a God that said he'd never leave us, said he'd never forsake us. He's faithful, and he always has been, and he always will be.
He's faithful.
John's being faithful. You get faithful to God, you'll be content too. Satisfaction guaranteed. Tell what Dr. Blue said the last message he preached. He said, you're looking at one satisfied customer. I wish I could say it like him. You're looking at one satisfied customer of the Lord Jesus Christ.
John was faithful, but then, what else would make John content?
Well, he's leaning on his bosom. He felt his touch. John was touching God, and God was touching John. Kind of like that verse in the book of Romans where the Bible said, his spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That when I by faith reach out, and on my way in my reach, he begins to extend a hand to me. And I like it those days when it ain't just God touching me, but the feeling's mutual that he wants me. But guess I want him, and I want his touch, and I want his anointing, and I want his power all over me. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. He felt his touch. Touch me again, Lord. I need thy power. We'll not do anything without the touch of God. Brother Will, I'm tired of watching everybody. Every one of us are guilty of it at some time or another.
God's blessed you with a gift. He's called you to pastor. God's blessed you with a gift in missionary work and evangelism and planting churches. Blessed you with a gift, dear brother, and I don't even know you, with being a missionary. Our brother from Peru, God's blessed you with the gifts. We can do it, can't we? I'm confident we can do it. We can preach. We can study. We can outline. We can get a title. We can get up Sunday after Sunday and exercise our gift. The Ellis family, you children, God's blessed you with a gift to sing, to pick, and to play. The Ellis, God's blessed you with a wonderful family. For the Van, God's blessed you with two wonderful daughters that can play and sing. And it's a gift. But how often do we only run in our gifts only? How often do we just get up and exercise a gift that God's given us, and we ain't got along with God, and we ain't got the touch of God on us? You ever get God's touch? You won't be contented in your heart and in your spirit till you get it again. I wonder, may I just ask a question? I'm curious about this. First time God touched you, I mean it filled you with the Holy Ghost. It was just as transforming, or maybe even more transforming than when you got saved. Fair enough to put it that way. I wouldn't say it. Well, I'm just telling you what happened to me, buddy. God saved me. He changed me. But when he filled me, buddy, hey, man, it took that whole experience way to another level I'd never been before in my life. So don't cut me off for saying, oh, I wouldn't preach it. Well, I'm going to preach it. I mean, I ain't got no Bible to necessarily back it up, but it's just how it worked for me. I mean, when God put his touch on me, I mean, really for the first time. You know, I don't know if I've had God touch me like that since then. Remember when God filled you the first time? Some of y'all look at me like I'm preaching foreign language. Has God touched you like that since? Sometimes I wonder if the reason he did me like that is to keep me coming after him. Keep me coming back for more of his presence. More of his touch. More of his presence. That's personal illustration. That's not Bible. I'll be honest about it. God help us to have his touch. Let's hasten along. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. John was content. John was clean. I like this next part, verse number 5. Jesus, after that he poured water in the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. God was cleaning them up. I like it, don't you? He was washing their feet so they could have a clean walk. Who shall ascend on the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Even later on in the chapter, after the verse we just read, he said, you're clean every whit. Completely clean. Oh, we got to have a clean mind, a clean mouth, a clean heart, a clean walk, clean ministries, clean testimonies, clean marriages, cleaning our money. I like this. Peter stood up and said, hey, you ain't washing me, Lord. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you're not going to have any part with me. And then Peter gives that, oh, never mind, all the way. Jump in head first. Amen. Baptize yourself from the top of your head to the bottom. He said, not just my feet, but my hands. And my head, wash it all. He was clean. Clean service. Cleansing. Told Peter, thou hast no part with me. That part means lot or destiny. What he's simply telling Peter is, if you don't let me clean you, then you're not going to have a future in the ministry with me. I want a future in the ministry, don't you? I am sick of hearing of my brethren falling by the wayside, men messing up. I was praying this afternoon, and the Holy Ghost reminded me of a dear brother and spoke to me about praying to him. For him. At one time, Brother Van, I wouldn't call his name for nothing. I love him and his wife. At one time, had the girls' home, probably in America. I preached on that property several times. It wasn't nothing to go preaching. The power of God falling. 4, 5, 6, 7 of them get saved at a time. He got out. Throw it away. It don't exist anymore. Do you want that to happen to you in your ministry? God, you ain't got nobody else to pray for me. Because he might not come after you when you're young. He might leave you alone when you're gray and old-headed and you're kind of slowing down. But when you get in your prime, he's going to come after you, buddy. And he's going to body slam your ministry. And he's going to tempt you and tempt your wife and tempt your children. And if he can't get you, then he'll go after your wife. He'll go after your children. I want a future in the ministry. His flesh was in subjection. Just laying there. He was washed. Clean every whit. But then, next tonight, what I really want to preach on just for a little bit. This is my favorite part of the subject. He was content. He was clean. But he was close. Real close. Simple preaching tonight. How close to God are you? How close have you ever been? I tell you how close John was. He was so close that when Jesus mentioned that one of them was going to betray him, across the room, a disciple by the name of Peter motioned to John and said, "Hey, John, ask Jesus who it is." He was so close to God that the other believers were going to him and giving him their prayer request and saying, "John, you're close enough to God, you can get an answer for us. Do you want to be that believer that's so close to God that people come to you and say, I need you to talk to God for me? Not as a pope, not as a priest, but as an old-fashioned prayer warrior that can get God's attention." Sammy Allen died 2 years ago now. When he died, I felt his prayers go with him. He prayed for me every day. Brother Ralph Sexton Sr. died several years ago. And his boy, Brother Jr., said, "I don't know what we're going to do now. Daddy prayed for me more than anybody." Are you going to be that mama that when trouble comes your youngin's way, that youngin's going to go to you and say, "Mama, I know God listens to you pray. I got some issues. Will you pray for me?" My children, they ask me to pray about certain things and certain situations. But if me and my wife's in the same room, my children need somebody to get a hold of God, they're going to walk right by me. And they're going to go to that mother that has time and time again bombarded the throne of God with her prayers. And time again got God's attention. Close. Not only close enough somebody to ask him to pray for him, he was close enough that he could hear Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Everybody else in that room could hear him too. The difference is Jesus didn't have to raise his voice to speak to John. He could whisper. John would hear. Like Abraham in Genesis 22, God spoke one time. Abraham said, Lord, here am I. Close. Not only close enough to hear his voice, but close enough to hear his heartbeat. Close enough to hear his breath. He was close. Close enough to sense his body heat. Then Jesus makes a statement and he says, one of you is going to betray me. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. John is one of the ones that said, Lord, is it I? Not only was he content, was he clean, was he close, but John was concerned. John knew it wasn't him. But when news came of a betrayer in the building, John said, I'm going to make for sure. It ain't me. You know, it's amazing to me, you can get up and preach on any sin you want to. And Brother Will, you can be sitting there hammering the sin and knowing who you're preaching to. And the people that are not guilty of what's being preached on are going to be the ones that flood the altar every time. And they're going to say, Lord, is it I? He was concerned about his own standing with God. God, and help us be concerned with where we are in our prayer lives, our Bible reading, our walk with God. He examined himself. He presented himself to Christ with a question about his own faithfulness. He was close enough to the Lord that it didn't take a trial. It didn't take a tragedy. I pray every day of my life, God, don't let it be a trial. God, don't let it be a tragedy. Lord, let it be the touch of God that would cause me to look up every day of my life. Lord, I don't want my wife or my children to have to suffer tragedy to get my attention. I don't want judgment to come to get my attention. And if trials do come, I already want to be walking with you. I don't want it to be a storm of correction or chastisement. God, help me to go ahead and just be walking with him. Serious business, ain't it? We will have the trials of our faith. Peter called it the trial. That one trial that'll stand out above and beyond all the rest of them. That trial will be what God used to mold you, to make you, to break you, to conform you to his image. But it shouldn't have to take a trial to cause us to look toward him. God already had the attention. All Jesus had to do was simply say the word. There was no pride. There was no arrogancy. There was no condescending attitude in John's heart. By the way, Jesus wasn't referring to John. It was Judas. And John still examined his own heart. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Next lit tonight, he was Christ-like. We won't labor this, but if you'll go home and study the relationship that Jesus gave to John concerning his mother, Mary. Christ-likeness of John the Beloved taking care of Jesus' mama. Christ-like, we ought to be in our spirit, in our speech. I don't know about you, but I pray for a double portion of a lot of preachers that I've met down through the years. When I get done praying for God to give me a double portion of Brother Mays Jackson, Billy Kelly, William Kanoa, Brother Sammy Allen, Brother Stanley, the Lent, Lord, what I want that they have, I don't want their problems. I don't want their sins, Lord. I don't want their burdens. I don't want their devils, Lord. What they have that I want is you. And it wasn't necessarily they had you. It was that you had them. So here I give myself away. Use me, precious Lord. Christ-like. And Lord, if I had one person that I've ever met that I really want to be like, I ain't got to think about it, Jesus. It's you. I want to be Christ-like, don't you? God, help us. Well, he was Christ-like. He kept the commandments that you love one another. Then he loved the church, seen in his epistles. Lastly, and I'm done tonight, this is it. At this point in his life, he was just simply consumed with Jesus. That's all he wanted. I mean, can you imagine this scene? All these full-grown men, with the exception of John. John, probably a younger teenager when he met Jesus. That's why he probably outlived all of them outside of the will of God and the grace of God. John's the only one with his head laid on the bosom, Jesus Christ. That young, tender John wasn't ashamed to be identified with Christ. He wasn't ashamed for everybody to know, this is my Lord, this is my Master. I will lay my head on his bosom and breast. He wasn't ashamed of his cross. He wasn't ashamed of his church. He wasn't ashamed of his word. He didn't care about anything but being consumed with Jesus. He wasn't ashamed. And lastly, Brother Allen, whoever you want to come, Brother Tim, you come. Brother Will, you come. We're standing all over the building. He wasn't alone. Oh, boy, if I could sing, I'd sing that old song, Never Alone. Never Alone. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If God has spoke to you tonight, Brother Will's going to come. I'm done preaching. You mind the Holy Ghost whenever you're ready, Brother Tim.
You're as close to God as you want to be tonight. He said, draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you. There's some moving in this altar, some on the front pew. You want to be as close to God where you can feel his breath, hear his heartbeat, hear his voice. I want to be closer to him. I want to be closer to him. Nothing between my soul and the Savior.